Good morning.
Good morning.
It is so good to be with you this morning, have an opportunity to speak to you. And of course, you probably know from the bulletin and the monitors out in the foyer that we have several families gone this morning. We have a large part of our church family who are worshiping in Gore this morning at Marval at the campsite there. And so we're glad to have that opportunity to be together in that special circumstance, but we always miss them when they're not here with us as well. So we need to pray for their safe return. And before I forget, if you lost your keys, these were found in the parking lot. So I have them, and you can go home if you come see me afterwards. I want to share with you a little bit this morning, just some simple thoughts, and then the lesson will be yours. And I want to start by sharing with you a couple of things, first of all, that are coming up as we talk about family. We have two events that are coming up. One, September the 30th, just a couple of weeks, we will have Friends and Family Day here. And so that's just invite your friends and family in, plan to take them out to lunch. Right, Ronald? David's sitting beside you. Ronald might take you out to lunch that day, David. You don't know. So David's going to take you out to lunch. I see. That's what, you know, sons, isn't it a blessing? Like arrows in the quiver, right? I believe that's what Solomon says. So we keep those things right, Ryan. So I guess he's back there, isn't he? But anyway, think about those things. Who can you invite and be here? This building hasn't seen 425 people since 1991. In 1991, the Tulsa teen area-wise were huge. We had one here, and I remember watching Ron Talbert and others set up chairs in the foyer. If that Sunday, we had 453 people in this building. And so we're going to make an effort to see 425 on the 30th. So invite your friends, invite your family, invite them to be here and share the day with you. And then, of course, our family picnic is October the 14th, so keep that on your calendar. And I love, now I'm married to an English teacher, you realize that, right? Amen. Old fashion is not correct. Fashion is what you wear. Fashioned is after. In the process, like something that came before, I'll fix that. I don't know why don't I catch those things before I start preaching? I don't know. I guess it's God's way of keeping me humble, right? And I need those. It's like growing up with four brothers. They work hard to keep each other humble. You know, all those stories and all those thoughts, those things that siblings do to us sometimes. And you know, back years ago, they used to make menthol shaving cream a lot stronger. How do I know? Because I experienced that at about 10 years old when my family couldn't get me awake to leave the house. I finally woke up to a face full of menthol shaving cream setting on my... The little things that family do for you, right? Just make those great memories and so much fun, right? You can't forget those kind of things. Kind of like my younger brother leaving. We had an old Kirby vacuum cleaner, and he left that vacuum cleaner right in the middle of the hall on the night that my oldest brother decided to come in after curfew. Now, I don't know if you can picture this. The old Kirby's big, wide, heavy vacuum cleaners with the on button right in the back. Some of y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. He came to the front door of the house and took off his shoes and socks and then unlocked the door and sneaking in, trying to make sure that Dad wouldn't catch him. And what did he do right down that hall? Smack! And those Kirbys are not silent. And here comes my dad with a shotgun. I thought, my brother's life ends tonight. Family, isn't it wonderful? It's wonderful to have family. They provide for us stories. They also provide for us comfort, don't they? You know, there have been times in my life when it was hard, and especially when I was young, and They decided to take my tonsils out when I was 19 years old. And I went into the hospital and I was an unusual case. And they could not get my throat to stop bleeding. And when I left the hospital, being the height I am now, I'm just a little over 6'1". And when I left the hospital, I weighed 124 pounds. And so I nearly died. I remember my family coming and sitting by my bed. And I remember listening to them when they thought I was asleep, you know. But it was comforting to me to hear my brothers' voices, to listen to them talk about life and jobs and things that they were going through in a normal day. And it brought comfort to me. And I want to share with you this morning some thoughts from the 21st chapter of John. And I want to build the story for you quickly here. The 21st chapter of John is the third time that Jesus comes back to see his disciples here, recorded by John. And he comes to the disciples and presents himself to him after he's raised from the grave. And then he returns again to Thomas. You may remember that, and tells Thomas, put your finger here in the holes. Know that it's me, was his point with Thomas. And then he appears to them again, and I want to take a look at this for a couple of things. And one, it's interesting to me when I look at commentaries, and men are supposed to be scholars. Sometimes I think too much study brings ignorance in certain ways, and all sorts of crazy concepts about why Jesus appeared to them again in Galilee, and why he may have done the things that he'd done. And I want to just present to you a couple of thoughts this morning that are simple from a simple mind like mine. A couple of things that I want to be clear on that are my opinion only, but I want to look specifically at things that are very biblical here, that God's Word tells us is 100% this is the way it was. And that's where we want to hang our hat. A couple of things that I want you to know is, first of all, 1 Corinthians says that when Jesus was raised from the dead, that first he appeared to over 500 brethren. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So Jesus wasn't just appearing to the disciples, he was appearing to other people. Matter of fact, Paul says there, some of those have fallen asleep, but some of them are still alive today, as he wrote to the Corinthians. And then we find in Mark chapter 14, verse 28, before Jesus dies, he says, I will see you in Galilee. I will see you in Galilee. Then also in Mark chapter 16, verse 7, then is when the angel comes to Mary Magdalene at the grave, after he has been raised, and the angel says, the Lord has gone before you into Galilee. And so he has something planned. We know that. We know that he has something that he wants to accomplish in Galilee. And so we get a little bit of that story from John here in chapter 21. And if you want to follow along with me, you can follow electronically by paper with a paper Bible, or you can follow me on the screen. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, and I want to use this how I believe that Peter said it, I'm going fishing. I don't think Peter said, and I think it's important because here's my opinion, okay? Be clear about this. I don't think it was, I'm going fishing, we need something to eat, which is what one of the commentaries says. They probably just needed something. I don't think they had anything to do with it at all. You have to think about the circumstances and what's going on here. Christ is gone. They're not sure he's coming back one more time. Peter's a little bit confused. Will they see him? They've seen him twice. Is he coming to Galilee? And when he comes, what's the purpose? I imagine that Peter is still wondering if Christ is going to establish a physical kingdom. Even though he knows down deep, that's not the point of why Christ came to this earth. It was to establish a spiritual kingdom, one that was beyond what Caesar could reach. But I think that Peter is just like me. Being as human as he can be, when things are not right, when you are uncomfortable, when things are thrown to you in life, too many questions. I thought I was going to travel with Jesus. I thought he was going to lead us. I thought we were going to make a world that is different than the one that we're facing today. I think by human nature, we return to what we know. And as they were waiting, and maybe they were a little bit hungry, but maybe they could have found food someplace else. I think Peter returned to that which brought him some comfort. It was what he knew. It was what he understood. He had spent a large part of his life in a boat, on the water, fishing. And if you're a fisherman, and other fishermen know that one of the reasons you fish is not just the excitement of bringing the fish in, but it's the peace. Man, thank you for the shaking of the head, yes. It's the peace that comes from that. Many times I've been in the woods hunting and I don't really care. It's nice to bring something home and put it in the freezer, but you know what? I don't care. Some of the most peaceful moments of my life have been sitting in a deer stand when I never saw a deer. I think Peter returns to what he knows. And he tells him, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you because what? That's what family does. You don't let people face something alone, do you? You don't let those you love face something alone. When Caleb was born, most of you have heard me talk about that, we had some real problems, and I watched his body turn gray, and I thought I'd lost my newborn son. And I watched them revive him and bring him back, and his skin turned pink, from gray back to pink again. And I remember standing in the hallway of the little hospital in Nocona, Texas, and there were so many members of the church that the doctors finally came out and basically said, Keith and Janine, we want you to have somebody with you, but who do you want? Choose, because all the rest of these people have to go home. And it's good to have family close. And so the other disciples go with Peter and they get into the boat. And they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, verse 5, Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And that disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it's the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. This is why I believe that Peter returned to what brought him comfort. Because when he realizes it's Jesus, he doesn't wait. He knows, I can swim faster than this boat can make it to the shore. I'm not waiting on you guys to get the fish in and get the oars set in place and for us to row in all these fish in this net. I'm not going to do that. I can't wait another second. I need to be face to face with Jesus. I need to see Him. I need to touch Him. I need to be in His presence one more time. And the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. So Peter swims in, and I wonder if any of their minds, went back to the discussion that Jesus had with them right before he died. Because we find that in John 15, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And I wonder if they thought about how they fished all night long and caught nothing. And when Jesus said, cast your net on the right side of the boat, all these fish were brought into the net. That without Jesus, I can accomplish nothing for the kingdom. For life as a Christian. But with Jesus, my net is full. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And so I had to think about a little bit for just a few minutes about the amount of fish and how many were brought in. 153. And obviously to fishermen, there was something about 153 large fish being in a net that was not made and created for that kind of catch. And yet all these big fish inside of this net, and he says, and the net didn't tear. It's like a kid. Mom, Dad, I went trick-or-treating, and look at all I got. This bag is full. And I went to this one house, and they had full-size candy bars. We have to see that excitement in John's voice. There was 153 large fish, and the net didn't even tear. How incredible John's recall of the story of coming face to face with a Savior one more time. But here's one of the things that I want us to notice. Jesus took the time, whether he created the fire instantly, because he's capable of doing that. Fish, coals, bread, together, bam, there it is, it's done. Or maybe he made it by hand, we don't know. Doesn't matter. We know that he put it there, he provided it for the disciples. And why? Because they were hungry. Because they wanted some fish. And you don't think about the creator of the world, because that's the way John starts his writings. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was with God in the beginning. And through him all things have been created, and without him nothing has been made that has been made. John wants us to understand that our Savior a part of the Godhead, the Son, who was there from the very beginning, took time to allow us to catch all these big fish, and we hauled them in. And He cooked for us bread and fish. And He shared a meal with us. And I have to wonder, why would the Creator of the world take time to do that? Weren't there more important things? Weren't there things that were relevant to the future of the disciples? Weren't there things that would have meant more? Weren't there things that would have changed their lives in greater ways? Weren't there souls to be saved and people to be reached in those last seconds and those last breaths? And yet my Savior took the time to sit down and eat a meal with the disciples that He loved. To share with them a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish. Brethren, if there was ever a lesson that we need to take from this, it's sometimes we don't need to do anything but the simple things for each other. We're not perfect. We make mistakes. But to serve meals for one another, to share a meal, you know, my wife will tell you she struggles with public speaking. It's difficult for her, right? She gets nervous and the trial of standing before an audience like she will on Tuesday. And we've talked about what she would say, and we've worked on that together and to prepare her. And I'm not trying to make you more nervous, but but she knows that I will be there with her Tuesday, sitting and smiling up at her and believing in how incredibly intelligent and capable she is. Amen. When someone that we love has lost someone, to be able to walk up and just put your hand on their shoulder or reach out and shake their hand and hold on to it for a minute longer. Just to call and say, is there anything I can do? Or to text someone and say, can I help? The little things we do as Christians make a difference. They lend strength for the things that are to come. And because of time today, I get so carried away talking about Christ and His power. And the next few verses, it shares the story of how Jesus asked Peter, Peter, do you love me? And he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep, he says. I think Jesus was getting Peter ready to face what was ahead, to realize how much, be reminded of there in Galilee where Peter had returned to things that made him comfortable with what was ahead, with all of the trials, with all of the struggles that he was about to face, to be reminded that, Peter, I will supply for you all that you need for life and godliness. For life and godliness. And we need to be reminded of that ourselves. That our Savior loves us so much that He would take the time to sit. As a matter of fact, this morning, I hope you realize we didn't take the Lord's Supper this morning. Sometimes terminology is all wrong. This morning, we were invited to sit at the table with our Savior. To share with a little bit of bread and a little bit of the fruit of the vine. To be reminded of what He has done for us. The simple things that make a difference. Just a couple more points and we're done this morning. I have on my computer pictures you would not believe. I started my seventh year back here in Sand Springs, May the 1st this year. That's kind of hard for me to believe that I've been back with you for over 7 years. And I was looking back at some of the pictures I have, and you know what? For your sake, some of them, I'm not going to show you. They're just for me. When I need a laugh or a little giggle, I'm going to pull them up and look at you. But the things we do here as a family, with this church, with this congregation, I want you to know the memories that some of our young people will have for a lifetime because of those efforts. Now, I've got some pictures of some women spitting seeds at the picnic that I promise I will never show. But they sure are fun to look at. I don't have them on these slides, ladies, I promise. The memories of time shared. Jim, you look good with your face down in a pie. Memories of people who love each other and spend time together. Serving our community and letting them know that our love for one another. You know, one of the greatest things that I love about Halloween and the trunk or treat is not what we do for the community. It's the smiles and the laughter that I see between you as we share the simple moments of life together. And the world who comes to this little patch of green sees that the members here love one another. For by your love for one another, they will know that you are my disciples. This, brethren, is family. This is a group of people that take the time to do the simple things in following in God's commands. Time for a new picture of our group, by the way. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Beloved, let us love one another, for the love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbors as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And last of all, if you love me, brethren, understand, the Savior who took time to set before a fire with a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish, the same Savior who sat beside you on the pew this morning as you broke a little bit of bread and took that little bit of juice, to remember what he did for you. Calls us to love one another with everything that we can. To be forgiving and caring and there. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. And so I simply ask you this morning, and I challenge you, to find a way to love each other more, to pour who you are into the lives of the Christians who surround you. And if we can help you set your life right this morning or be united with Jesus in the likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection, to start a new life, to make that appeal to God through baptism, won't you come as we stand and sing?
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light. Thank you.